Welcome to the podcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Echo Park in Los Angeles. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. Today we will be in the Old Testament book of Genesis. Let's set our hearts and minds on the Lord as we join Pastor David Higa with the teaching from God's Word.
Genesis chapter 31. We're going to pick up right at verse 1 there. Okay, Genesis chapter 31. This is when we're going to see Jacob. He's going to now leave Laban and flee from Laban, but there's going to be a lot of things happening. So right at verse 1, chapter 31 of Genesis. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. Okay, so I want you to remember, at the end of our time last week, at the end of chapter 30, Jacob began, remember, he began working for Uncle Laban, finally for his own wages, no longer for his wives. Remember, he worked 7 years for Rachel, but then he was tricked and he had to work another 7 years for Leah. But then we're going to note that it's actually another almost 7 years that he's working to accumulate his own wealth, right? By accumulating his own livestock. And remember from last week, he did this while tending Laban's livestock. And so Jacob, remember, he made this deal with Uncle Laban that while he was tending Laban's livestock, that he would only keep the newborn speckled and spotted livestock, and the rest would stay with Laban. Remember that? And that sounded like a really good deal for Uncle Laban, and so he quickly agreed to that. But you know, the Lord's hand was on Jacob, and even Laban, he knew that, which is why he wanted to keep Jacob working for him. Laban thought that as long as he kept Jacob, that he too would be blessed, and indeed that happened. But now was the time that Laban was going to move on. Okay, so Laban, Jacob to move on. So he asked his uncle Laban, from now on, after the 14 years that I've worked for both Rachel and Leah, as I work for my own wages, he made this deal with Laban. And it was a good deal. He said, all the newborn speckled and spotted livestock will go to me. All the old ones will go to you, but just the newborn ones. And so notice, all the way back in Genesis chapter 30, verse 27, I want you to note this. This is Laban speaking. He says, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And I want to underscore that once again, because Laban, he really, even though he's a pagan guy, and he's really looking to make money, and to he likes people that are going to benefit him, right? And so we're going to see that even more so this evening. But he recognized all the way back there in chapter 30 that basically God's hand was upon Jacob. And so with this contract and with Jacob staying, working for Laban, right, with this, what he thought was a great kind of deal for him, right, he thought that the door would be open to actually gaining more with Jacob there, right? But actually what's going to happen is that the door is going to open for Jacob to leave. God's hand is going to continue to be upon Jacob. And then even this deal that doesn't seem like it's going to benefit Jacob, what we see is that as he keeps over Laban's livestock, that there's going to be an abundance of speckled and spotted livestock that's born to him. And he's going to leave Laban with so much more. And so as time went on, through that interesting way that Jacob bred Laban's livestock, by putting these rods of poplar, remember that? From the almond trees and the troughs of water. And as the livestock, remember when they went to drink, they made it right there and they conceived and bore speckled and spotted livestock. We saw that last week at the end of our study. And so this week, as we kind of continue the narrative here, we're going to see that Jacob's livestock increased abundantly. And then Laban's livestock, they actually grew older and they decreased. And so that's where in verse 1 it says that Laban's sons, or his workers, right, they began to resent Jacob. Okay, so verse 2 says, and Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. And so it was time. It was God's timing, right, to leave Uncle Laban and return home to the land of Canaan, and to return with both his wives and all his children. And so as the time came, I want you to notice that this was set in motion totally by God, by God's blessing, right? By increasing Jacob's livestock and then dwindling Uncle Laban's. And then this is what opened the door for Jacob to leave. Because when you think about it, if Jacob didn't accumulate blessing, right, he wouldn't have been able to leave with his wife, two wives, and his children. But God blessed him. And I want you to notice that, you know. And, you know, when we continue to work hard and work for the Lord, right, the Lord will take care of the rest. You know, Proverbs 16:9 says this. He says, "In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Isn't that good? It speaks of God's sovereignty. Let me read that again. "In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." See, God is over even our plans and even the things that we have buried in our heart. God's plan is going to go forward. And so we might plan, and as Jacob did, right, he planned, but then the Lord's sovereign plan is going to be the one that goes forth. Another proverb, Proverb 3 verses 5 and 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." And you know, you have this sense that even though Jacob wasn't perfect, right, he's growing in the Lord. He's been through about almost 20 years now of trials and tribulation, and he's slowly learning. There's going to be a lot more he needs to learn, as we're going to see. But as he begins to trust the Lord more and more, right, God's hand is going to be upon him and protect him. And we're going to see this play out in our verses this evening. So verse 4 says, "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock," verse 5, "and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me before, as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father." Verse 7, "Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me." Verse 8, "And if he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckle. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. And so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." And so if God be for us, who can be against us? And so he's just working, right? And he was gracious enough to allow all the current speckled and spotted livestock to go to Laban, but all the newborn ones going to him. But God's hand was upon it, and God began to bless him. And so I want you to notice Jacob's worth ethic, right? And it is even in an unfair work environment. Notice in verses 6 and 7, it says, "And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. See, he's been taken advantage of, but God did not allow him to hurt Jacob. And so it kind of reminds you of the Apostle Paul's admonition. I don't know if you remember this verse. This is from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Paul said this, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And he said those words really in the context of God's sovereignty. You want to read Romans chapter 8. You see, God will always faithfully work out his plan in our lives, even in spite of us. He will do his part, and the lesson for us is to do ours. We do all things as unto the Lord. God does the rest. And here we see Jacob. He did his part. He worked faithfully under Laban's rule, even though it wasn't a fair rule. God, he overruled Laban in the end and sovereignly worked out his plan. God blessed Jacob. Jacob did his part and God did his. But this is an important lesson for us as well, I believe. Paul also wrote this, that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's from Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It's a good word for us to hold on to, right? And to practice in our days of working for others. You know, oftentimes that's what we do, right? Well, you don't know the work environment I'm in, you know. The Lord knows. Maybe your friends don't know, or people don't know around you what you're going through, but the Lord knows. And as we do all things as unto the Lord, we're working really for the Lord. So even if it's in a place where it doesn't seem fair, God will sort it all out, right? You just work with all your heart as you're working for the Lord, and then he'll put it all together, and you'll see why. And this is exactly what's happening with Jacob. Now, verse 10 says, "And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped up upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted." Verse 11, "Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am." Verse 12, "And he said, Lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." So God sees, huh? "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family." So I want you to notice with me verse 13. It says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me." When was that? How long ago was that? That was almost 20 years prior. Can you imagine that? So I think maybe even Jacob, at times, he forgot. He could have been not even thinking about this at this time, but God remembered. You know what? God hears our vows. And you know what? He remembers them. Now the question is, what about us? Do we remember our vows to the Lord, our promises to the Lord? You know those times when maybe you said things like this, "Lord, I promised to read my Bible." You're going through it. You needed guidance, and he pulled you out of the pit as you read his word. Or maybe you said this, "I promise to be a better husband or a better wife. This time I really mean it, Lord." Or father or mother or a son and daughter. You know, God hears those vows, and he's ready to bring blessing upon us as we keep our promises to him. And so here we see this play out in Jacob's life. God is going to show himself faithful to his side of Jacob's vow. But the question is going to be, will Jacob be faithful to his side? The vow was returning, remember, to Bethel. But we'll see if he gets all the way back there. And this is what we're going to see in the course of the rest of our chapters this evening, and even on into to next week. Okay? Verse 14 says, "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money." Verse 16, "For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." And so Leah and Rachel, they recognize their father's greed as well. Notice that in this text, right? They know that he loves those that benefit him, and they were a benefit to him. Like Jacob worked for his two daughters. It was a benefit to Laban for 14 years, right? And he was blessed. And so they recognize this as well. And so now that they know that they're no longer under him, right? He's already worked for them, right? And so now they're no longer a benefit to him, his daughters. And so they too, they're ready to go. Now verse 17 says, "Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan." Verse 19, "Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's." Verse 20, "And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee." So I want you to notice these two words. Rachel had stolen, and Jacob stole away. Stolen and stole, right? So they're still not trusting the Lord, are they? And verse 21 says, "So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead." So, you know, it always kind of makes me smile when I read this passage, right? Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Notice that in verse 19. "And Jacob," right? "And his family as they prepare to go to Canaan, right, that she steals the idols. She steals her father's household idols. Now, think about this. What kind of gods are these that can be stolen? Think about it. It's kind of humorous when you kind of ponder that, right? But, you know, it kind of gives us additional insight into Rachel's spiritual makeup, doesn't it? I alluded to this last week in chapters 29 and 30, how Jacob, I think, he chose Rachel for her physical beauty. However, Leah, she was chosen, right? Actually by Laban, but I think actually chosen by God. See, Leah was chosen for him for what God would do spiritually. But what Jacob chose in Rachel was what really physically. And so in Leah, spiritually, in that it is through Leah that Judah is born. We noted that last week. And it is through Judah that Messiah comes, of the line of the tribe of Judah. That's where Jesus comes from. As I pointed out last week in chapter 29, how you can begin to see Leah's drawing near to the Lord, even in the names that she gave her sons. Remember, in the absence of Jacob's love, she began to see and receive God's love. And as she did that, she named her firstborn Reuben, which means sees, as the Lord sees. And then Simeon, the secondborn, right, means hears, as in the Lord hears. The Lord hears my cry. And then Levi means attached, as in my husband will become attached to me now. And then finally, Judah means praise. I will praise the Lord. So you see here, Jacob chose Rachel, but God, I believe, chose Leah. It's kind of a bit of an interesting dynamic to ponder. Even when you think about how we might choose a potential husband and wife today. Especially, I think, applicable for singles praying for a spouse. How are you choosing? Is it by the physical? How they look? Maybe how tall they are? How big they are? How much money they have? Is it by these things that we're choosing? Or is it by spiritual, right? Their devotion, their commitment to the Lord. But I want you to also notice with me Rachel's spiritual makeup. She takes her old life, her idols, with her into her new life in Canaan. Notice that. It's going to be a new life in Canaan to serve the God of Abraham and Isaac. But then she takes her old life, her idols, into this new life. But you know what we're going to see? She doesn't even make it to Canaan. It's very interesting. But also regarding Jacob, notice in verse 20 that he flees Laban secretly. So even Jacob still has some learning to do regarding trusting the Lord, right? Do you think he had to secretly do it? No, God's sovereign plan is going to go forth if he would trust it. God said, I'm going to bring you back to Bethel. And so if God said it, right, he needs to trust the Lord in that. And so we see that Jacob has some learning to do, which we're going to see recorded in our text this evening. Verse 22, it says, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. And then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Verse 24, but God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So I want you to notice this. Notice what's going on here. Jacob, he has fled with his family in secret. And now Laban, he's in hot pursuit of him. And so when you think about it, this is not going to go too peaceful, right? It's not going to be a peaceful reunion. At least not from Laban's side. But that's why God intervened. God only intervenes when it is necessary to do so. He's not going to just do something, right, without a purpose. God intervenes because he knew Laban was in hot pursuit of Jacob and his family, and probably to do him some harm. And so God came to Laban in a dream by night and told him, you be very careful in what you say to Jacob. And so verse 25, Laban, he overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. Verse 26, and Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? What have you stolen away, unknown to me, and carried away my daughters like captives, taken with the sword?" Now he's speaking specifically of his idols, right? Which we know Rachel stole. Notice he says, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me?" Now verse 27, "Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp." Now, I think he's probably not telling the whole truth right there, right? This is a lie, I believe. But he's only saying this because of what God warned him in his dream. He says, "Hey, you be very careful what you do and what you say to Jacob." Now, verse 28, "And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. I could have taken you down. It was in my power." And I kind of think he was planning to do so, at least to put the fear in Jacob, perhaps to get him to return back. And so he blessed again through Jacob. But he says, "The God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.'" Verse 30, "And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Kind of smile about that. How do you steal somebody's gods? But he's asking them, right? Verse 31, "And then Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force.'" And so the fear was real. What Laban was planning to do was real. And then God intervened. Verse 32, "With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live in the presence of our brethren. Identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Verse 33, "And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. And then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, 'Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me.' And he searched, but did not find the household idols." Verse 36, "Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both.'" These 20 years, I want you to mark that. "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You acquired it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes." And so what is he saying? That I've been a good worker. I've never stolen anything from you. Matter of fact, when there was loss of some of your flock, I bore the loss. And now you're accusing me? Verse 41, "Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And so, just a few things worth highlighting, right? Notice Laban's desire for his idols. Notice that. The ones Rachel stole. You know, it gives you a bit of insight into the spiritual state, not only of Rachel and Laban, but of the entire household that remained in Haran. You know, when you look forward to the book of Joshua, Joshua said that Terah is the one that brought Abraham and his two brothers over to Haran, right? Terah, he remained in Haran to serve other gods. And so it's important to note that leaving from Haran meant leaving pagan worship. And so Rachel, when she stole her father's gods, it really did show her heart that she did not want to leave her pagan worship. You see, when you look at that whole account there, remember that whole family, you had Terah and you have Abraham and then you have his two brothers there. That whole family came up into Haran there. But only Abraham and Sarah left. The rest of them, they stayed there worshiping idols. And so this is the family, right, that Jacob has gone back to get his two wives. And we see that they're steeped in idol worship. But the thing that's different, I believe, between Leah and Rachel, Leah, she's being changed. And she's going to worship the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But Rachel, boy, there's a question mark, right? She's taking the old into the new. She's taking her old idols. Actually, she stole these old idols from her father, right? And she's taking them to the new land that she's going to in order to worship them, okay? And so it's kind of interesting to kind of ponder this. It's a principle, I think, that, you know, the Lord, I think, is showing in this account, even with our lives, you know, the things that the Lord wants to take us to, before he takes us to them, he wants to fundamentally change us from the inside out. You've heard me say this, right? Before the Lord uses us, he's going to change us. And you look at Rachel, I believe that the Lord wanted to use her, but then I don't think she wanted to change, not to the degree that perhaps Leah did. And I think this is kind of a marker of where she's at. Even though God has blessed her with a son, he's going to bless her with one more, she's going to die on the way back to Canaan. She's never going to make it there. She's trying to take her old life, right, to the new. And we see there's some problems with that. Now, verse 43 says, "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to the children whom they have born? Now therefore,'" verse 44, "'come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.' And so Jacob," verse 45, "'took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it Yegar Sahudutha, but Jacob called it Galeed." Both names, I want you to note this, both names, they mean heap of witness. Laban's name is in Aramaic, and Jacob's is in Hebrew. It's kind of that sign of their agreement, their covenant. It's they named it a heap of witness. This is a witness, right? And so Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, which literally means watch, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." And so God is watching. God's going to hold you accountable, right, from this point on. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me." Verse 52, "This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm." So I want you to notice this line that's drawn. It's a line of demarcation between the two. It's a physical line, and even more importantly, it's what I believe is a spiritual line. As Jacob should not go back there physically, he and his family, he ought not go back there spiritually as well. In the new covenant, it's worded like this: you're to reckon what? The old man dead. Never going back. It's always upward and forward. Always. Never backwards. And Paul had much to say of that. The Apostle Paul. And you should read Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16 for clear teaching on that very principle. If you want to mature, Paul records, if you want to grow in your walk of faith, it's always upward and forward, never backwards. Read Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Never go back. And so I believe this is a picture of that, this covenant that they make. It's like the new covenant. All things, right? Behind. Reckon those things dead. It's always upward and forward. And so this is that line of demarcation. It's a physical line, but more so a spiritual one, saying that Jacob, you can never come back. Verse 53, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Verse 54, then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. Verse 55, and early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Okay, now Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. So Jacob went on his way. Okay, so it's forward. Now who's going to be ahead of him? It's going to be Esau. The last time he saw Esau, what? He wanted to kill him. And so you're going to see that there's going to be a place that Jacob goes to, and that place is going to get narrower and narrower, and it's going to be kind of a place where he only has to look up to God, right? You got Esau in front, and you got Laban behind, and it's going to start to close in on him. You ever feel like that? Nowhere else to go. This is what we're going to read. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Verse 2, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Verse 3, and then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau, and thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. So Jacob went on his way, right? From Laban and back to his home at Bethel after 20 years. Now notice the first thing that he thinks of. He thinks of Esau, right? His brother. And no doubt, remembering that the last time he saw Esau, Esau wanted his head. Remember that? And so 20 years have gone by, and boy, it's still on his mind. You know, it's interesting to me how sin, unless dealt with and brought to the Lord for confession, repentance, and forgiveness, how it stays with a person really for the rest of his life. But you know, once there is confession and repentance and asking the Lord for forgiveness, you know, the Lord removes that sin as far as the east is from the west. He cleanses, he heals, even the conscience. But you know, such was not the case with Jacob, at least not right now, even after 20 years of God showing his hand upon him. So Jacob is now going to be brought to that place where he's going to bow. It would be a place that God uses to radically change Jacob. He's even going to change his name as a testimony to that change. And so here we go with this fascinating account of Jacob and Esau's reunion. Jacob sends out messengers ahead of him. Actually, these are more like scouts to scout out the terrain of Edom, from where Esau comes. I want you to notice the cunningness of Jacob, who still is a bit of that kind of heel catcher kind of guy, right? He has that demeanor still. He sends forth gifts of livestock and male and female servants in his attempt to try to appease Esau. So you notice he's still thinking, right? Trying to figure things out himself. Verse 6 says, the messengers then returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. Oh, boy. So you think about that. 400 men. Now you think that these 400 men are going to come to kind of just shake hands? To greet someone in peace? 400 men? Why do you need 400 men to say hello and greet someone in peace? You know, my thinking is the same as Jacob. You know, it's not going to be a peaceful reunion. And you know, at least not at this point. And this puts the fear in Jacob. This makes Jacob bow. And I don't know about you, if you can relate to this. You know, oftentimes that's what it takes for us to bow, is that we need to have the fear of God put in us to our very bones. And then we bow and we yield. And this is exactly what we're going to see Jacob do. And so Jacob was what? Greatly afraid. Not just afraid. Greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. So he's thinking, right? He's trying to maneuver. And so notice his reaction, though, is fear. And I guess all of us would be in the same place. 400 men to come and greet you. But remember God's word and promise. What was God's word to Jacob? That he was going to bring him back to Bethel. But here in the thick of it, in the thick of what he sees physically, 400 men, Jacob fears. And at this point, at least, he begins to forget God's word, huh? You know, it's oftentimes the case for us. It is one thing to remember God's word when everything is safe and sound, but quite another thing when you're put in a situation when you fear your life. This is the situation that Jacob is in. And, you know, I think we tend to do the same thing, you know, when our situation is not that serious, right? We forget. And so, right now, we see that God's word, even though he knows that, I think deep down in his heart, right, he's looking at more the circumstance. And so these are some important lessons, I think, for us to even glean. They're definitely going to be lessons that Jacob would learn, that he has to remember God's word in good and in bad. God's word will come to pass, and he need not fear. Verse 9 says, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Verse 12, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So notice what this dire predicament does. It drives him to God, huh? Now let me ask you something. Do you think Esau wasn't coming to Jacob with 400 men? If he wasn't, then Jacob would have sought after God. If Esau didn't come with 400 men, do you think Jacob would have sought after God like this? I tend to doubt it. At least not in this way, asking the Lord for deliverance. But notice in this dire place is where Jacob remembers God's word. He has nowhere else to look but up. And then he begins to ask the Lord to fulfill the word that was given to him. You know, this is important for us to learn as well. When we're in similar circumstances, when we must know God's word and then hold to God's word and then pray God's word. You know, God puts us in those situations and then we begin to trust God's word. Isn't this what Jacob's doing? But you know what? He's only doing it because he's put in this very, very difficult situation. And that's oftentimes what God does. That's how he gets our attention. He allows us to be in these scary places where there's so much fear we can't even think. We can't even make our own plans. And then we just, what? We begin to look to the Lord. You see, the Lord has Jacob right where he wants him. Jacob doesn't want to be here, but the Lord wants him to be there so he would look up to him. Verse 13, and so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau's brother. Verse 14, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams. Verse 15, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Verse 16, and then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. Verse 17, and he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? whose are these in front of you? Verse 18, then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. Verse 19, so he commanded the second and third and all who follow the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. And so the present went on over before him. But he himself lodged that night in the camp. So it's obvious what Jacob's doing, right? What he's attempting to do. He comes up with a plan, his plan, man's plan. And it is a good plan in the world's economy when you think about it, right? Sending him gifts. I'm your servant. But you know, it's not God's plan. He's looking to create a buffer between him and Esau so he can evaluate Esau's actions. And so he puts groups of servants and livestock out ahead of him, and then his family and himself behind, thinking that he would then respond according to Esau's action. You know, it's a good plan in the flesh, isn't it? But really, is any plan in the flesh good when you think about it? It might sound good, but the only really good plan is the one that works. And which one works? We're going to see it's God's plan. And so we're going to see that God's sovereign plan is the only good plan that's going to work. And Jacob will come to learn that in this next account that we're going to read. God is going to literally put him in a place where he can't even run. There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. He doesn't have the people to fight. There's nothing that he can do but what? But look to the Lord. He's going to be brought to that place. I have to trust God. Now verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Yabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone. I want you to notice this detail before going on. Then Jacob was left alone. You know, so often that is exactly where God gets his way with us. It's when we are alone with him. A place of aloneness with God. That's the exact place where we receive God's way. You know, godly counsel is good. And there are many who might give you godly counsel. But you know, the best godly counsel is from God. God himself. Alone time with God and his word is the best counsel for you, better than any other person. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Verse 25, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 27, and so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, verse 28, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You've always done it on your own. And you've prevailed to a certain extent. And then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Okay, so a few things we need to talk about here in this encounter with this man that Jacob wrestled with. Firstly, the question is this, who is this man? Well, I want you to notice this, that the Bible translators in verse 24, they capitalize the M in man. So the translators, at least, even though they are fallible men, at least in this New King James Version that I'm reading out of, they interpret this man with a capital M as divine. That's why they capitalize M. That is, he is God himself. But secondly, I want you to notice is that Jacob himself called the name of that place Peniel in verse 30. Notice that? Peniel literally means what? Face of God. And so Jacob named it Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life was preserved. Verse 30. And so we know from other places in the Bible that God is holy. And the only way that anyone can see the face of God is if God veils his glory. We see that in Jesus, God veiled his glory. Fully God, but then became a man. And so we will see that articulated even more clearly when we get to the life of Moses in the book of Exodus. You can go to Exodus chapter 33 in your own time and read about that. But these encounters with God face to face, they're coined as what Bible students will say are theophanies. A theophany being a veiled appearance of God himself as an angel or in human form. Also Christophany, pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, perhaps in the Old Testament, taken on the form of a man. And so oftentimes when you see, quote, angel of the Lord, end quote, in the Old Testament, it's referring to God himself, a theophany. Some examples of this you can find. I'm going to give you some of these scriptures that you can write down. You can check it out yourself. We've already read a couple, right? Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 through 15. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Numbers chapter 22, verses 23 through 35. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 22. Judges chapter 13, verses 3 through 17. And there's a lot more. I'm going to save you some time, but you can check these out. But all these, they refer to this angel of the Lord, which is really a reference to God himself. It's a theophany. And so here it refers, I believe, to this divine being as a man, which many would even say that he's a Christophany. Many think that he's actually Jesus appearing to Jacob here. Deity. It's pointing to God himself. David Guzik writes this, as the following verses show, this was no mere man. This is another special appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So he thinks it's a Christophany. Before his incarnation in Bethlehem, this was God in human form. Spurgeon wrote this. He says, I suppose our Lord Jesus Christ did here, as on many other occasions, preparatory to his full incarnation, assume a human form, and came thus to wrestle with the patriarch. So Spurgeon, he seemed to think that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus as well. Could be a theophany, God himself, taken on the form of an angel or a man, or it could be Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate appearance of him. But this man was the one that Jacob wrestled with. Now, what was this wrestling about? You know what it is? It's clearly a wrestling of wills, of Jacob's will. God's will versus Jacob's. Now, who's going to win? Who's going to win? Your will or the Lord's? I got to tell you, right? God's will is going to win. Now, from this Genesis account, it would seem, from this account, like Jacob prevailed. But this is not so. God, as he always does, he's the one that prevails. It's God's will that prevails. So when it says in verse 25 that when he, God, saw that he did not prevail against him, Jacob, that is, Jacob's will was yet to be broken. He, God, touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. You see, Jacob wrestled until he was broken. And he was broken when God put his hip out of joint. You notice that? See, he's wrestling with the Lord. He wants his will to prevail. But then the Lord, after that, he touches his hip and he puts his hip out of socket. God would cripple Jacob physically so that he would yield spiritually and trust God. And it was at that point that God changed his name from Jacob, which means heel catcher, to Israel, one who would be governed by God. And so after the wrestling match was over, Jacob, he clung on to the Lord for dear life. And the Lord said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." See, he's holding on to him now for dear life. Where can he go? Where can he run? He can't even run. He's crippled now. Jacob had been broken and was now grabbing on to the Lord, clinging on to him. And you know, there's additional commentary on this account in Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Let me read that too. He says, "He took his brother by the heel," Jacob, "took his brother Esau by the heel in the womb. And in his strength he struggled with God." We just read that, right? He's wrestling with God. "Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. And then he wept and sought favor from him. And he found him in Bethel." You see, he struggled until he became crippled. And then he begged the Lord to not leave him until he blessed him. He found him in Bethel, the house of God. And so before Bethel comes a change. I want you to notice that. Now, they're not at Bethel yet, are they? But they will be in the next couple chapters. But he will change. Jacob is crippled. He has no place to run or hide. He is literally caught between a rock and a hard place. He can't go back to Uncle Laban. And he can't go forward to meet Esau. And he's crippled, so he can't even flee. The only place he has to go is to the Lord. Can you relate? I sure can. I think all of us can look back at our lives and see how we came to follow the Lord. For many of us, it wasn't in the good times. Rather, it was in bad times, the worst times, those times when we were caught between a rock and a hard place. With no other place to turn. We were right there. And we had to look to God. There's so much application for us in this story. Once again, before the Lord uses us, he's going to change us. And he has his ways of doing just that, changing us. Even for the most stubborn and conniving ones like Jacob. And so, verse 31. "Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank, and he was crippled." So stay tuned next week. The same time, we're going to look at what happens to Jacob as he meets Esau. Can't fight him. Can't connive his way out of the situation. Can't even run. And so we're going to see next week in chapter 33. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Such valuable application, Lord. This man, Jacob, his life. I believe there's a Jacob in all of our lives. Running from you, thinking that we can handle all situations, Lord, until we're brought to a place there's nowhere else to turn. Lord, I pray we would be teachable. I guess, Lord, that's the difference between Jacob and Esau. Jacob, as hard as it was, he was teachable in the end. Esau, not. We want to be teachable, Lord. We want to be people that change. Continue to change, to grow in grace and love and knowledge of you, Lord. Help us, I pray. Oh, Lord, our desire are to be your hands and your feet, Lord. But we recognize, Lord, there's so much that needs to change in us as you use us, Lord. Help us to be open to those changes, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to join us for a small casual worship service. Find out more at ccechopark.com. God bless you.